We're going to be in week seven of our series, Rooted, and today we're going to take a little different spin. So I'm going to encourage you to find in your Bible Psalm chapter 107. Psalm chapter 107, we're going to be looking at the first nine verses there. I'm going to cover a lot of ground in a short period of time, and I'm praying that God will just add to what I'm going to say, because there's no way that what I'm going to say is going to be enough to really satisfy what the scripture here is talking about in Psalm chapter 107. So we're going to talk today about the power of praise, the power of praise. And I've got a statement that I want to begin with. Justin's going to put up on the board for us. I want you to think about this, all right? Like, if you're here and you're a Christian, or you're here and you're not a Christian, it doesn't matter, because equally this impacts you, all right? If you're here and you're a believer, this is going to be true of you. If you're here and you're not a Christian, there are people in your life that are Christians, and this statement, I think, can really, really add to where you are in life and where you can go. So we'd say it this way: any believer wishing to grow in their usefulness to God and dependence on God should commence at once to give God praise at every opportunity. Every single one of us has an opportunity every day to bring praise to God. Now, we find it really easy to do that when it comes to our friends and our neighbors who maybe do really good things, and there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. We praise the soldiers who go and defend our freedom and come home, and they certainly always deserve a hero's welcome when they return. We praise athletes for their amazing abilities and gifts and what they are able to do. We praise doctors whenever they put forth a good plan that brings about healing or a change in our physical disposition. We praise our kids whenever they do well in school. And I'm always a little bit leery about the parents who have the sticker on their bumper that says, "My child is an honor student at, you know, such and such school," because it may mean that there's three or four other kids that are in the car too, but it's not talking about them. But we do. We praise people for lots of things, and it's really, really easy for us to do that, it seems, when it's about horizontal relationships. Like it's easy for me to praise my wife. She's a great wife. She's a great cook. She's very, very devoted. It's easy for us to praise people on a horizontal level. Like, as we look at one another, it's easy for us to just point someone out and go, "Wow, you deserve to be acknowledged." And so as we think about this word praise, and we think about this idea, again, every believer wishing to grow in their relationship with God and their usefulness to God should commence at once to begin praising God at every single opportunity. We need to understand what praise really is. The word praise comes from a Latin word that really has two very significant words attached to it. It's price and value. So when we praise something, we're saying that there's a significant price attached to whatever it is that we're praising. If there is something that we're praising, it means that there's virtue attached. We could say it this way, that when we praise someone, that we're ascribing value or worth, that we're confessing, if you will, we're applauding who they are and what they do. And there's certainly nothing wrong with praising people on a horizontal level. But may I say to you, it gets a little bit harder when it's on a vertical level. Because when we start praising on a vertical level, it means that we're having to acknowledge that there's something more than just here and now. Now, people love to engage in that when they're at the movie theater or they're reading a fiction novel. They love to explore the idea of there being something beyond the physical world and just human beings, us here on planet Earth. But it's amazing when we start getting really, really serious and we say, "Okay, my religion believes that there is a God who is real, who is forever, that I can communicate with. And by the way, when I praise his name, he acknowledges that. He knows that I'm praising his name." So we're going to look at Psalm chapter 107. And before we even get to verse number one, I want to share the first six words of Psalm 107, verse one, because it's this. It says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord." Oh, give thanks to the Lord. You and I should be wanting to give thanks to the Lord. It's really easy when it's on a horizontal level, but it's much harder when it's on a vertical level, because there's a whole lot that goes into that. And it's important for us to realize that when we praise the Lord, it's probably a little easier to do it in a space like this. We come together, we can open our mouth, we can praise the Lord as we sing songs. And I certainly always encourage you to sing songs. Whether you can sing on pitch or not is not the point. We don't have a pitch-o-meter on every pew, every seat, right? No, we want you to just sing to the Lord. And here's what I found, that if enough of us sing on pitch, those who don't are probably going to follow those who do. Amen? So sing. I mean, it's easy for us to sing praises in here to talk about our relationship with God. It's often much harder to do that when we get out in the public world. Maybe you're in a space Monday through Friday that's really, really hard for you to talk about God and to praise his name. But I just want you to know that there's really some power that comes when we begin as Christians to praise. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Six powerful words, my friends, I hope will resonate with you today. So as we think about that, I'm going to give you four things that as believers, you should praise God for. If you're here and you're non-Christian, I hope that this will encourage the Christians in your life to be better Christians. Amen? And maybe we'll encourage you to become a Christian too. So Psalm chapter 107, verse number 1, believers are called to praise God for his patience. Look again at the full verse, Psalm chapter 107, verse 1, oh, give thanks to the Lord for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. God is good. God should be praised because his mercy endures forever. Again, the word mercy is a very important word. Most of us know it. We know what it means. It means to not get what we deserve. We deserve punishment. We deserve wrath. We deserve to be sentenced to a life outside of God's goodness. But God shows us and extends to us mercy. How many of us grew up as kids in a home where our parents measured every one of our mistakes? I didn't say mine did, but some of you perhaps did. You grew up in a home where everything that you did that was bad or wrong, it was tracked, it was monitored. And I've even done this with my kids where, you know, you kind of have a reward system, and you got it up on your fridge, and it's like, okay, it's Monday, and if you, you know, go without lying, or you go without, you know, cracking your brother or sister in the dome, you know, you get a star on that day. And if you go through the entire week of doing that, you know, maybe there's a reward. But then Wednesday comes, and your brother makes you really, really mad, and you crack him in the dome, and you get a frowny face sticker on that day. And it's like every time you walk in that room where it's at, you're reminded of your behavior. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with awarding your kids, rewarding your kids for wanting proper behavior. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying if you have one of those, all right? But what I'm saying is I think it's a mistake when we measure our kids' negative behavior and don't praise them for their good behavior. If the only time your kids ever get acknowledgement from you is when you've done something wrong, you're doing something wrong. Amen to that, right? So how many kids measure their parents' love by their obedience? If I'm obedient, my parent will love me. So thus they become little slaves to obedience, whether it's truly coming from their heart or not. Believers, though, have a much more powerful example to follow and to appreciate, right? Our relationship, not our performance, dictates how God sees us. Oh, man, that was silence right there. Wow, let me say that again. Our relationship, not our performance, dictates God's response to us. God loves us. God loves us. And if we have a relationship with him, he doesn't expect perfection out of us. He loves us because we're his children. Man, it's so powerful that we can state that out loud. Our parents only see some of our mistakes. Our boss can only capture some of our inefficiencies and slackness. But God Almighty sees and knows everything, and yet he's willing to extend mercy to us. Wow, what a wonderful thing. See, our patience is bound to run thin. Mine does often. I'm telling you. As a young dad, oh, man, Lord have mercy on my children. I showed so little patience with my kids, especially my older two. And I'll be honest, sometimes my patience didn't run thin, it ran out. I just didn't have any. And there are times that I disciplined out of anger and I shouldn't have. There were times that I reacted or responded in ways that I shouldn't. There were ways that I disciplined and then basically send my kids off instead of reaffirming my love to them. And I want you to know that even in those times when God does have to spank you as his child, he still loves you. And he doesn't spank you because he doesn't love you. He spanks you because he does love you. Psalm chapter 130, rather, verses 3 and 4 says this: if the Lord should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. So the psalmist says, man, if God were to keep account of all of our wrongs, if he were to stack them up and give no way for there to be forgiveness, who could stand? The weight of our sin would crush us. But God, my friends, he extends mercy to us. That is, he's patient with us. Oh, how much more so should we be patient with others? Because God is patient with us. How often would it be a good thing, my friends, if we would simply acknowledge, God, thank you so much for your patience. Thank you for being so kind to me. How many non-Christians around you have a view of God that is so, so off base because they see God as just angry and mean, and he's just, you know, he's just got a short fuse and he's got his last nerve and you're on it. That's how we see God. But God is merciful. God is merciful. How many people in your life could benefit from you praising God for his patience? How about this? We should praise God for his deliverance. Look at verses 2 and 3. He says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. So he says, man, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Those who have been redeemed, those who God has delivered. You see, God is not just the God of Israel. And so much of the Old Testament, like we see God speaking to and through the people of God and the nation of Israel. And there's a lot of things in the Old Testament that we can't necessarily lay claim to. It's not our promise to claim, but there are many things that are, because in some senses, God is omni-blessing on all of us. I mean, God blesses all of us. It's not just a particular people. God blesses all of us in wonderful ways, and God is willing and ready to redeem anybody, no matter where they're from, no matter what walk of life, no matter who they are. And I want you to think about this idea of God delivering us, right? Like, this is like ultimately the big picture. God delivers us from wrath, from sin, when we place our faith in Jesus. But I want you to think about just the daily minimal, if you will, oftentimes as we see them, times when God delivers us from trouble, when God delivers us from danger. I remember a few years ago, Diane and I were traveling to church and we were wrapping our way around the lakes because there's 8 million of them in Waterford, and thank God for that, it's awesome. And we were coming around one particular sharp corner, and there was a young lady that was coming in the opposite direction. There was a car directly in front of us, and all of a sudden we saw the car coming in the opposite direction, shoot across the road and head into kind of a wooded area, and literally her car got wedged between a bunch of trees. She couldn't even get out of her car by opening her door. I think she had to crawl through the window to get out. And I remember that young lady getting out of her car, and she's standing there, obviously shook up, and Diane and I stopped. The lady in front of us stopped as well. And the lady who stopped in front of us walked right up to her, and she grabbed the lady by the shoulders and she looked her in the eyes and she said, I saw you. You were on your phone. You could have killed somebody. Literally, my friends, when you want to value time as in 1 second, that was the difference between her hitting that lady or possibly hitting us. We get at a funeral the next week for your pastor and pastor's wife, for the dear lady that was in front of us. Man, we so often we have these times when we avoid danger, where, you know, we're relieved from the trouble that we face. And how often do we lift up our hands and say, praise you, God. Man, you are good to me. So often we should do that. We should do it for the temporal deliverances that God brings in our life. But oh, how much more so If you've been delivered from the torment of hell, if you know that your sins are forgiven, if Jesus is your Lord and Savior, and you know that heaven is your home, how much more should we as God's people praise him? Wherever he's brought you from, you should praise him. How often do you reflect upon the way that God saved you, the means that God used to bring you to himself? Where did he meet you at? You see, we often hear people say, well, 2006, I found God. Oh, I'm sorry, that's not the way it works. In 2006, God let you know you were lost. He's never been, thank you. God let you know you were lost. You needed to be saved, and he came and opened your eyes so that spiritually you could see your condition was not good. Do you recall where he met you? Do you recall from what he freed you from? The lies you believed? The mess perhaps that you were in? How deep was the hole that you were in when Jesus found you? Without his deliverance, where would you be today? Without God's grace and God's mercy, where would you be today? I don't know if I'd be alive, I'll be honest. I was a complete hellion, got saved when I was 16 years of age. I don't know if I'd have made it through my 20s, honestly, I don't. God has been very, very good to me. He deserves our praise. And listen, others around can benefit from you doing so because they see, hey, if God can forgive that guy, if God can deliver that lady, I mean, if God's still working in people like that, then maybe there's a chance for people like me. We should praise God, my friends, number two, for his deliverance. Number three, we should praise God for his guidance. Look at verses 4-7. Speaking of the children of Israel and to us, really, I guess you could say as well, because we've all been there. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth, I love this, by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. Man, I love this. You know, it's amazing to me, week in and week out, how often the songs that we sing in church go hand in hand with the sermon that's about to be preached. And sometimes I say to myself, Rachel must have sneaked into my study and looked at my notes before she picked the songs that she's going to sing with the worship team. I'm blown away. It's like song one, boom. Boy, does that connect. The second one, boy, does that connect. The third one, boy, does that connect. God guides us. Notice it says that they wandered in the wilderness, verse 4, but verse 7 says he led them forth to the right way. To the right way. Oh, how hard it is for us to want to follow the right way. Kids do not want to follow the right way, even when it comes from the honest heart of their parents who love them and don't want them to go down the same path of wrecked lives that they experience themselves. But here the psalmist says that they wandered. They wandered. They had no place. And man, that describes people that don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They're wandering. They're just going about. They're trying to find something that will satisfy the longing of their soul. And so they just go from one thing to another, whether it's, you know, their job or career, it's relationships. I'm thinking of the woman at the well, whenever Jesus was at the well and the woman came and Jesus said, hey, give me a drink of water. And she's like, well, I don't have anything to draw with. And he said, well, I'll give you water to drink with that will never dissipate. It will be forever. It will spring up into everlasting life. And she said, give me that water. And Jesus said to her, go call your husband. And he said, I have no husband. And the one that I'm living with isn't your husband either, is he? No. See, she was searching for significance in relationships. Many people try and do that. There's nothing wrong with a great relationship. We need those. But ultimately, we don't fill the void in our heart, the soul hunger that all of us have, with anything from earth. It doesn't come through money, doesn't come through careers, doesn't come through a relationship. It comes through being in the way, as he described. Verse 7, he led them forth by the right way. And I love that little phrase, and we find that in the New Testament. You know, as the New Testament begins, the church is growing. And the people who were clinging to Jesus and believing in him weren't initially called Christians. Do you know that? Do you know they weren't called Christians? As a matter of fact, when they were called Christians first, it was a negative term. Do you know what people referred to them as before? The way. The way. They were people of the way. In Acts chapter 9 and verse number 2, Saul, who would become Paul when he was on his murderous path to go and eliminate as many Christians as possible, he said, "I was searching for people who were of the way." They were people that followed a specific path. They believed certain things, and this is how their life was living out. And I searched them out because I knew who they were. I could see it. I could tell by the way they walked, by what was important to them, how their language spewed from their mouths. They were part of the way. The word way is a Greek word houdos, and it literally means a path, a traveled path. They were of the way, the traveled path. If you're here and you're a Christian, you're part of that traveled path. You have the guidance. Listen, the same guidance that the early Christians had as the Word of God became real and relevant to them, and they began to carry it with them. They would look to it as their source of direction in their life. Think of this. You have the same directional navigation that they had. You have the Word of God. I have the Word of God. I wonder how many of us truly look to God's Word first when we're looking for guidance and direction. Often it's everything else. People will come to me and counsel, "Pastor, I'm having an issue in a relationship. I wonder if you could kind of direct me with this." And I do my best to find scriptures that point them to something that they should do. And they'll come back the next week and say, "Hey, okay, so how did that go? You know, how did it go following that advice? We didn't do that. We did something else." Well, boy, thanks for wasting my time. And by the way, wasting yours. Like, God has a path for, I'm not saying I'm the greatest counselor. Please find somebody else first before you come to me. I'm not the greatest counselor, but I do know this. When I seek to help people in a counseling setting, I'm going to point them to God's Word. I'm going to point them to God's Word. Here's the reality, friends. You will never know God's will apart from God's Word. You will never know God's will apart from God's Word. And if you're searching and you want the truth in your life, I'm encouraging, my friends, even if you're here and you're a non-Christian, begin to turn to God's Word. The way, this was over and over again laid out in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 19, verse 23 mentions the way. Chapter 22, verse 4, Saul says, "I persecuted the way all the way to death." Those people that were living that way, they were living the Christian life. I sought as best I could to eliminate them. Man, where are you at on the path? Are you on the right way? Are you on the right road? I used to go up north a lot with my mom and my stepdad. By the way, my stepdad passed away a couple weeks ago, and he's with my mom now. They're both in heaven. I'm grateful for that. And we used to go up north, and we would always take Dixie Highway to I-75, and we would get on, you know, right there, exit 93, and we would get on, and we would immediately see the sign at Dixie Baptist, the picture of what they think Jesus looks like. Now, we don't have any photos. We don't know what Jesus looked like exactly, other than he was Jewish, probably had darker hair, darker eyes, probably had a full beard. Sorry, Independent Baptists who think you shouldn't have facial hair, right? Jesus probably had a full beard, just like was customary for Jewish people then and many of them now, right? But there's a picture of what they think Jesus looked like, and then there's a caption, and most of you know it. If you've been up I-75, you know it. Are you on the right road? Are you on the right road? Can I ask you this morning, are you on the right road? Because if you have trusted Christ and you're looking to his Word, you have guidance. He's leading you. And he's not just leading you here in this earth, in this life, but he's taking you somewhere. Listen, if you're here and you're a follower of Jesus, you're going somewhere. Lean over to somebody next to you and say, "Hey, it may not look like it, but I'm going somewhere." You're going somewhere. You're going somewhere. Like the path doesn't end when you breathe your last breath. It really only just begins. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. My friends, this is guidance. God gives us guidance all along the path. His guidance never ends. He never takes a break. He never walks away. He never leaves us to ourselves. How many people in your life and in my life have no hope? We can see it. The other day, I was in one of my favorite restaurants, and I was approached by the waitress who was going to take care of me, and it looked like she had just gotten done crying, you know? And she's trying to cover up, and I'm just like, are you okay? And she made me stand up, and she hugged me. And it's not, I don't typically hug ladies myself, but if somebody wants to hug me, I'll hug. And it's just like, you know what? Sometimes we just need to realize there are people all around us that are hurting. If they don't have Christ in their life, they're searching, they're going from this to that, and they have no hope, they have nothing that's sustaining them. But we do. And when we praise God for how God just guides and leads us and he opens doors and closes others, man, when we acknowledge that, it kind of perks them up a little bit. Like maybe there is something to this thing called faith. Well, fourth and last, believers should praise God for his abundance. Look at verses 8 and 9. It says, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works for the children of men. You know, if you were to read the rest of this psalm, you see that same exact phrasing found in verse 8 is found at least two or three other times in this psalm. In other words, there are some things that bear repeating. So I'm going to repeat it before I read verse number 9. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works for the children of men, for he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. With goodness. You know, I think in the United States of America, honestly, if we read this verse, we read it through the lens of being Americans. We read it through the lens of being the most prosperous nation there's ever been on the face of the planet. Like in Oakland County, if you live in Oakland County, which I trust most of you probably do, it is one of the second or third wealthiest counties in all of the United States of America, or close to it. The per capita income of people in Oakland County as compared with some places around the world, it's unbelievable. I was reading a story just the other day, and I'm so grateful my son Josh is here. He actually sent it to me. He's a huge Tampa Bay Rays fan. Better to be a Tampa Bay Rays fan than a Detroit Tiger fan, I'll tell you that. The Tampa Bay Rays have a player, his name's Randy Arozarena, and he just kind of came out of nowhere, and he just excelled the last couple of years. So he actually sometimes will go out on the field, shag balls and cowboy boots. That really is what attracted me to him. And Randy Arozarena grew up in Cuba and eventually defected and came to the United States of America. But Josh sent an article about Randy and living in Cuba and how he was playing pro baseball there and was making, I believe the article said, $4 a month playing baseball. Eventually, he made his way all the way up. I think it was $36 a month playing professional baseball. And the reason he chose baseball over soccer is because you don't make any money if you play soccer in Cuba. So imagine that. Imagine making $36 a month. I don't know what the poverty line is currently, but it's estimated that somewhere around 700 million people live below the poverty line in the world. 700 million people. And here in the United States of America, in Oakland County, we have an abundance. So when we read verses like this, that God satisfies us, it just kind of, for some of us, it goes in one ear and out the other because we have so much material wealth at our disposal that we don't need God. All of our needs are met. If we want to buy something new, we just go out and do it. You know, if we're sad, we go on a vacation. We have so much at our fingertips. But the psalmist here is not talking about material wealth. It's not talking about our physical bodies receiving the nourishment that they need, although that's really, really important. If you don't get it, you die. He's talking about spiritual matters here. Spiritual matters. There is a poverty greater than material poverty. It's spiritual poverty. It's spiritual poverty. It is not having anything to nourish your soul, your eternal soul. Christians, the world needs to see us praising God no matter what our circumstances are. Instead of whining and bellyaching about what we don't have because our neighbor does, we should thank God for what we have. Do you know, it doesn't just impact us, and I'm not here to pick on you because I could have said that same statement to me. As a matter of fact, when I point a finger at you, I got three pointing back at me. Do you know this is true of rich people too? Do you know if you ask the average millionaire how much money would it take for you to be satisfied and secure? You know what the biggest answer would be? More. More. You know why? Because they don't compare themselves to you and me. They compare themselves to their neighbor who has the newest Mercedes Benz, who has a new boat out on the lake, who takes 4 one-week vacations, not two. We all have somebody that we say is better off than us, and because of that, it causes discontent oftentimes in our lives. The problem is that we're measuring ourselves against people instead of praising God for what we have. God, thank you for what I have. Thank you for what I have. It may only be a tuna fish sandwich for lunch, but praise God, it's a tuna fish sandwich. It's enough. The poorest people in the world are people who only have money. Man, it's time for us to praise God for his abundance, for all that he has done for us. And there are people in your life and people in my life, they need to see this. They need to hear this. Well, as I close, I'm going to give you a couple statements and we wrap up and we got communion and another song. Public praise is beneficial for a number of reasons. I'm going to give you two. Public praise is beneficial because it connects us with the mission of God. It connects us with the mission of God. See, when people come to faith in God, there's typically four things that happen, okay? I'm gonna give you these quickly. Number one, attention. Attention, that is, their worldview crumbles and they start looking for alternatives. Their worldview crumbles. But I thought if I only did this, I would get this. Attention. Number two, interaction. That is, they interact with people of faith. Maybe it's in workplace, maybe it's a neighbor, maybe it's someone in their own home, but they interact with someone who's a person of faith, and they begin to see that that person, in spite of their circumstances, has joy. And so windows of opportunity open. Number three is attraction, and that is they say to themselves, what if Christianity is true? What if Christianity really is true? What if I could truly be forgiven for all the wrong things I've ever done? What if I could live forever in perfect peace? What if there's someone who truly loves me unconditionally? What if? And the fourth is affirmation. They say, okay, I believe. I believe. And when we believe, we receive God's forgiveness, we receive his eternal life, and we become his son or his daughter. Those are the things that happen. So when you and I are praising God on a continual basis in our life, we're connecting with God's mission. We're being God's mouthpiece, if you will. What's the best advertisement for an automobile company? Word of mouth. Word of mouth. Seeing their car in your driveway. Seeing you post about your car, seeing you wash it as often as you do, seeing you detail it, right? Talking about your car. God wants us to be talking about him. That's the greatest advertisement God has, is us, his people, saying, hey, check out God. He's awesome. So connect to God's mission by praising him. And then last, encourages our devotion to God. It encourages our devotion to God. The more you praise God on a continual basis in your life, the more you're going to find that those behaviors that you want to go away, go away. Because you're not going to be praising God to your neighbor in the cubicle next to you, and then when something goes haywire, spit out some of those words that you use or I use. You're going to realize, hey, I need to make sure that this praise I have of God is reflected in how I live around people. So I'm going to say it again as I close. Any believer wishing to grow in their usefulness to God and dependence on God should commence at once to give God praise at every opportunity. I hope you will join me in saying, I'm going to start doing that. I'm going to start doing everything I can to inject God in every conversation I possibly can, not to be an annoyance, not to bug people, not to make them feel bad, because I want to praise God. There's no one that deserves praise from my lips more than God. And when we do that, he's pleased. Let's pray. Almighty God, I thank you so much that you give us the opportunity to praise you. God, you could have used anything or anyone you wanted, but you chose to use human beings to proclaim your goodness. Yes, we know that creation speaks of your beauty, of your goodness, of your power. But God, you use us, vessels, to communicate your truth, your love, and your offer of salvation. God, may we as your people proclaim that on a consistent basis going forward. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message delivered at Hope Community Church, located in Waterford, Michigan. We sincerely hope this message has encouraged you to begin a relationship with God or strengthen the one you already have. If we can assist you on your spiritual journey, please call the church office at 248-481-8240 or contact us through our online home at www.hopecommunitywaterford.net. Our church meets every Sunday at 10 a.m. and every Wednesday at 7 p.m. We would be honored to have you join us if you live in the area. Thanks again for listening.